All right. Well, let me start off with saying I've never seen Jason happier in his entire life than when the seniors won today in basketball. I don't know why he's so excited. I can't put my finger on it, but he is. And way to go. Way to go. Kevin, way to go, man. If it wasn't... That's the truth, man. Can't get nothing by that guy. That's the truth. Well, way to go. Congratulations. I played terrific. Best game of my life. Shot two shots. Missed two shots. Typical Mac, man. Typical Mac. You know, all hype. That's all I am. Well, I want to start off with a joke that I used to use in elementary school to make old people laugh. So you probably won't laugh, but it doesn't matter because there's a deeper purpose behind it. So there were three people golfing. The first one was Jesus. The second one was Moses. And the third one was a really old dude. All right. And they're golfing and they're on a really difficult course. And the problem with the hole that they're on, the particular hole that they're on, is it has a huge water hazard right in the middle. And you gotta thread the trees and put it right over the water hazard to have a good lie on the ball. Well, it's, you know what, you got the three good guys there. You got Jesus, you got Moses, and you got the really old dude. So Moses, of course, he tees off first. He takes his golf club. He hits the ball right in the water. I know. Ha, what a bummer. Just like my basketball game. But it's no problem. Because Moses walks out to the water, he takes his staff, he reaches it out over the water, he parts it, it's dry land, he walks right up to the ball, and he chips it in, right in the cup. Hole in two, right there. They're like, hey, you know what, Moses, he's got it. Well, Jesus tees up, he hits the ball, sure enough, headed right for the water, right on the water, and it lands, but stays on top of the water, of course. So Jesus is like, no sweat. Walks right on top of the water. Pulls out his pitching wedge. Pops it right in for a hole in two. Well, the really old dude gets up. And he tees up all crooked and stuff. And he rears back this. You ever seen old dudes play golf? They got like, are you ever seen old people do anything? They have like modified. No, we're talking way older. We're talking older. Like 100. They have modified ways of doing everything. Anyways, so he kind of has this modified swing. He swings back. He hits the ball. It goes straight up in the air. And they're all three of them are just staring at it. Up in the air. As it starts to come back down, a bird flies by and eats the golf ball. And flies into the woods. As it's flying into the woods, a tree branch falls just spontaneously. It scares the bird. He drops the golf ball. It rolls. It lands into the water. They're like, what's going on? Now it's in the water. An alligator jumps out, has the ball in his mouth. He opens his mouth. He opens his mouth. It starts to roll. A monkey runs by, picks up the ball, throws it into the woods again. It hits a tree, rolls back onto the green, and into the cup for a hole in one. Moses' eyes are huge. Jesus turns with that shrug and says, Dad, you're such a show-off. You get it? You get it? You get it? You get it? When you tell a good joke, it's good that the joke has three characters because it shows the pattern. You know, like, people will be like, so, three blondes, da-da-da-da-da. So, three construction workers were on the edge of a cliff. So, da-da-da. You know, you tell a joke, it has threes because three is the lowest number there can be a pattern in, right? And it's a number that kind of makes sense. Like, if I would have said there were four people golfing, by the time I got to the third, you would have been like, there's another one? But three, you can hang on for three. So I tell that joke to set up and also to say, if you need a good joke, you're welcome. It's maybe a C+, B- joke. But when you're in a crowd of people and you have a microphone, it becomes an A+ joke. That's the way that works. That's the way that works. I have another joke I'm not going to tell right now. But later on in a private setting, I will tell you. and not because the joke is bad or inappropriate or anything like that, I've actually never got anyone to laugh telling the joke before. It is the worst joke. And when I heard it, I didn't even laugh. I thought, that's what I thought. Anyways, I've told it hundreds of times. No one has ever laughed. Anyways, I'll tell you that joke later. But I wanted to bring that joke up because of the number three. The number three appears in Scripture a lot of times. And there's some significant numbers in Scripture. The number seven, the number 12. Numbers of completion. We'll see that a lot of times in Scripture, things will happen for 3 years or 3 weeks or 3 days. You'll see characters in Scripture like Noah, who had three sons. You'll see stories in Scripture like Hosea, who has, there's three different literary plots happening through the story. All the time we're seeing three. You'll see Daniel, who chose to stop three times a day and pray. The number three coming up over and over and over again. You see Isaiah, and he prophesies, and he says, within 3 years, and he'll prophesy. Three coming over and over. We just sang a song. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, right? God, three in one. I want us to remember that as we look at this scripture, a scripture that I really love in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, that I've taught several times, but never from this perspective. I believe the word of God, like it says in Hebrews, is living and active. That every time we peer into it and we let the scripture go into our heart and pierce our heart and our bones and our marrow, it teaches us something new. So I love reading scripture, not to change the meaning of scripture, but to let scripture speak over my heart and over my mind in a fresh way. I would encourage you guys to do that. I would encourage you guys to read passages just more than one time. Still now, sometimes, but there was a season in my life for maybe around, starting in 2009, somewhere around there, that for several years, I would read however much scripture I would read that day. So say I would read one or two or three chapters a day. I would read that passage sometimes between 7 and 21 times before moving on to another passage. And so I'll wake up every day, and if I'm reading Colossians chapter 2, I'll wake up every day, sometimes for a month actually, and I would read Colossians chapter 2 over and over and over and over again. Here's the crazy thing. The first week, the first 2 days, I'm like, oh, this is really great. The first 2 days, yeah, I'm really getting stuff out of Colossians chapter 2. And then day 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, I'm like, what am I doing? It's the same thing over and over again. And I would kind of start to get sick of it. But then it's like something would happen inside my heart and inside my brain. The repetition that was taking place with me reading the scripture over and over again, my eyes would be open. And I would begin to see themes that would take place between one chapter and the next, and between one word and one phrase and these different things. And here's one of the themes that I've found in this tonight. And it's the theme that he said he writes something so significant three times for us. Here's what it says. Colossians chapter 2, starting verse 6, he says, therefore, as you have received Christ, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. He says something in there three times. He says, rooted and built up and established. He's using synonyms. He's saying, not to belabor this terrible joke anymore, but he's saying, I'm sweaty. I'm sweaty. I'm sweaty. He's saying, be anchored. Be anchored. Be anchored. And if you just read it three times, you'd think, wow, that's so important. But the way it's tucked into the passage is almost in such a way that when Jesus is in scripture and he says, those who have ears, let them hear. And those who have eyes, let them see. But those who aren't willing to pay attention will skim right by and miss it. I wonder if tonight you're willing to pay attention to a theme that I believe God has for us tonight, that he wants to work in your heart through. So not only is he stating, let me just run through the passage really quick. Not only is he stating there's been an opportunity in which Jesus Christ has done something. He has died for you on the cross, and therefore you get to receive and be part of the gift of eternal life. Not only is he stating that, but he's saying because of that, you should walk in such a way that your faith is anchored in him, that your faith is anchored in him, that your faith is anchored in him. I begin to study more about, you know, just kind of three things, and there's kind of three primary ways Jesus and Scripture will use the number three. So if we study through Noah's three sons, or Isaiah's fact that he's saying in 3 years this will happen, or the fact that Jesus resurrected after 3 days, if we begin to study those things, there's kind of three significant things that will take place. And I think even three things that are right here in this passage to pull out between rooted and built up and established. But before we get into those, I want us to see first, as we've talked through grace and love and peace and these different elements that we've talked through and who God is and what he wants to do in your heart, and as we've looked at stories of characters in the Old Testament wrestling with God and characters in the New Testament being converted and transformed, and I've pushed you and I've challenged you and I've poured out all that I have inside my spirit that you might know Jesus more. I've laid in my room and I've prayed for your hearts and I prayed for your soul. I've sat in this room and I've worshiped alongside of you guys. But before we get there, I need you to know something. And that what you're in right now is what I would call a process. I said something the other day that I wish I wouldn't have said exactly how I said it. I said it was like overnight I started making good grades. And I heard a rumor that there was someone who was sitting somewhere in the room that whispered under their breath, "Ah, I need that." You see, with our process of becoming more like Jesus, there really isn't a lot that just takes place overnight. I struggle with different sins and temptations, and I struggle with trying to be more like Christ, and each day I try to put my flesh down, and I try to walk in the Spirit, but it's hard. And I wish there was just some switch I could flip, and all of a sudden I could be living perfectly for Jesus all the time, and my words would be sweet, and they wouldn't be harsh, and I would adore my wife always, and I would always put her first, right behind God, and I would love all people, and I'd be kind to you, and I would be fair, and I wish all those things. But I'm in a process. You're in a process. A process of growth, I hope. A process of being made more like Christ. And so when it says, therefore, as you have received Christ, so walk in him, the walk in him is the process. And what comes with that is this trifold. Three different ways I want us to look at. You may be in all three situations. You may be in one of the three, two of the three. Different ways that you're processing through your faith, that you're being made more like Christ. The first one I wrote down, special spiritual activity. Special spiritual activity. So if we're looking at the first one and it says rooted, with rooted, tonight we can categorize special spiritual activity. I've talked to so many of you, and oftentimes comes up what school you're going to go to, or what job you're going to do. What do you want to be when you grow up? Decisions in life fall under the category of special spiritual activity. And a lot of times in life, when I have another guy that I not... Remember I mentioned Jonathan that I disciple. I have another guy, David, that I also disciple. David came up to me and he said, "Man, I am in love." Okay? And David, I already know him. I'll tell you this on the front end. He lets his heart, like, on his sleeves, okay? He just knows no stranger. And so when he comes up to me and he says, "I'm in love," I'm thinking, you probably known this girl for, like, 4 minutes, okay? Sure enough, 2 days, right? But he's just honest, man. He's just a good guy. He says, "I'm in love." And I said, First thing I said to him, I said, I'm excited for you. He goes, yeah, me too, man. I said, well, you gotta, you know, you can't just dive in all the time head first. Like, yeah, I know. I said, so are you thinking about making her your girlfriend? He's like, oh yeah, oh, she's my girlfriend already. And I'm like, we're off to a bad start, David. But that's okay. I said, have you taken 3 days to fast and pray about it? He was like, no. I said, you might consider it. He was like, why 3 days? And I was like, it's a good biblical number. Take 4 if you want. 1, 2, 7, 9. I wonder if you take time under that category of making decisions to be anchored in who Jesus is. And I wonder if you lay each one of those decisions at his feet so that you can know whether that's the decision you're supposed to be making or whether it's not. I wonder if your category of life falling under decision making, or as I called it, special spiritual activity, I wonder if it's anchored in Christ. And so as we're looking through and we're kind of doing the little sniff test here, we're seeing, you know what, how is your life and where are you at with your relationship with Jesus and where is the process with you right now? And we're saying, you know what, you've been given a gift to have a relationship with Jesus, and so you're beginning to walk in that. And when we look at these different ways that you might be anchored in your life, I'm wondering if your decision-making is rooted in who God is. Or if you just make decisions. I was sharing with some friends earlier at lunch. We were having some good conversation, and they were like, it was like 21 questions with Mac, right? And they were just like asking me all these questions, and I was answering them, and I was telling them, they were like, so you said you dated your wife 2 times. We're curious about that. Like, how did you date your wife 2 times, Mac? And so I'm answering the question, right? Interview the camera. They had a camera rolling on me and lights and stuff. It was a really big deal. Anyways, and so I was talking through and I was sharing that with them. And I was sharing how the first time I just made the decision. She was pretty. I was pretty. We should date, right? I got jokes. She's got looks. This is perfect. You know what I'm saying? Meant to be. But how the second time I had seen the problems that had occurred the first time. I had grown and I had been walking in that process, so rooted in him, and my decision making was rooted in him. So when the opportunity came for me to pursue her, I already made it in my mind, when I meet a girl that I think that I might like, the first thing that I will do is I will fast and I will pray and I will ask the Lord, God, should I go any further from here? And so I did that. And then we began to hang out. And you know what? I really liked her. And I thought, you know what? I could marry this girl. And my heart wanted to. And I wanted to go purchase a ring. And I had talked to some friends. And they're like, yeah, man, you know what? You guys are a great match. And you're doing things really biblical right now. And I see where your hearts are aligned. This is really good. And so I heard them. And I'm like, oh, man, I should do this. But before I moved forward, I stopped. And I fasted. And I prayed. And I began to seek the Lord. To ask him, God, should I even move forward in this? Are you in this decision? And it's led to some hard things, because I was enrolled to go to a college. And I had a spot on a basketball team at that college. And a 50% scholarship to that college. And for me, that was a big deal. I was really excited about it. I had a tryout. It went well. The coach liked me. Some of the players liked me. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I'm beginning to realize, God, I've never really asked you where I should go to school. I've never really spent time seeking you about it. I'm not really rooted in my decision making. And so I set it before his feet, and I wonder if there's things tonight that you need to set before his feet and say, God, my decision making has been all on me. I claim that you're the king of my life, but when it comes to making the routine choices that I make, guess who makes them? Me. I'm the king of those choices. So we see rooted. Next, we see built up. So we categorize under built up healing or purity. I think they go hand in hand. To be made whole, to be made pure, to be healed. I wonder if tonight you may be built up in your decision making. And you may be built up in other areas of your life, but when it comes to purity, or when it comes to wholeness, when it comes to healing, you're not anchored that way. The things that strive for your heart and the lust that you have inside of you, whether it be lust of sexual things, whether it be lust of that is just greed, that you want to be the best, or you want to be the richest, or you want to have a great job, or you want to whatever it is. I wonder if that area of your life is anchored in Christ. Because when I read that phrase built up, I think about how every single one of you, God is looking into your heart, and he knows. You read through the Psalms and you see how David writes, and David knows so well that God knows every desire of his heart. And God knows every desire of your heart. And he knows what areas of your life are not rooted in who he is and are not built up. And I picture it like this. He's there and he's saying, would you just let me have that? Would you stop trying to carry that? Would you stop trying to control that by yourself? You're failing. I'm God. I can do that. I want to take that burden from you. I want to place my hand on you and tell you that you're pure. I want to make you whole. But if we don't allow ourselves to be rooted, to be built up in that, it's like we're pushing him away. It's like he invited us over to his house. It's like I invite you over to my house. And you come over. And you're like, man, this is a nice house. I'm like, hey, thank you. And then when you get there to my house, and I've invited you, and you've come for the invitation. When you get there, you don't want anything to do with me. And I'm like, hey, can I get you something to drink? You're like, oh, no, I'm fine. Would you like to sit down? Oh, no, I'm fine. Well, how's your day going? I don't really feel like talking. Well, why don't you just come right over here? We'll sit at the table. No, I'm just going to stand right here. I wouldn't know what to do. It'd be just so weird. I mean, because I'm just really bold and straightforward and like awkward and stuff, I would just say, then why did you come over? That's what I would, but I'm just weird. Most people would be like, I don't know what to do. This is so awkward. They would like start texting or snapping, you know, or something like that. Right in my house. And it's funny and it's goofy, but it's like some of you, that's the relationship you have with God. He's given you the gift and you've walked into his house, but then you're in there and he's trying to give you purity and he's trying to make you whole and he's trying to heal you. He's trying to come into your heart and really do work and anchor you in who he is. And you're like, no, I'm fine. I don't really know why I came over. I'm just going to stand right here. No one would do that. But spiritually speaking, so many of us do that. We look at the third one, established in the faith. So we have this decision making, you know, this special spiritual activity, the decisions we make in our day-to-day life. And then over here we have just this freedom experience, this healing and this purity and this freedom from sin that God wants to pour into our life. And then over here, we have this resurrection experience. It says that we may be established in the faith. And there's this resurrection experience and this idea of the second coming, that Jesus will come back and his people will be with him and they will celebrate with him. And your mind knows about it. Either strongly or vaguely, your mind knows about it. But is your heart anchored in it? I talk to so many students. Too many students. At least they're being honest with me. Can't judge them for that. I appreciate honesty. I talk to them and I say, if Jesus came back right now, are you sure that you would go to heaven? And they can look me right in the eyes and say, I don't know. I think I would. Are you anchored and are you rooted in the assurance that the resurrection has taken power, has taken place in your life, and that when the second coming comes, or when you die, or when your last breath is out of your lungs, that it will be your first moment in eternity with Christ? And it's easy to think for a minute that you're not sure and then just push the idea right out of your head because you don't want to wrestle with it. I talked with a senior student the other day, earlier this year. I was at a house, they were having like a little small group, and we were there, and we were just talking about school and what next year would be like for her and how exciting that is to be a freshman in college and what new opportunities there would be, but also what new temptations there would be. We're just, you know, just having a good conversation. And she said this, just kind of random out of the blue. She said, Matt, can I be honest with you? I said, yeah, you totally can. And she said, I've really never partied, and I've really kind of been just a good kid most all my life. She said, there's something in me that is excited to go to college so I can try some of those things that I've never tried. She goes, I kind of want to go to a party and see what it's like. She goes, and I may want to experiment with some things. And my heart sank for her. But at the same time, I was like, at least you can say what you really feel. Because when you can confess those things to God, all of a sudden God can begin to come into your heart and fill in the gaps and provide roots where there were no roots and provide faith where there was no faith. Because like we spoke the other night, because the prayer of a righteous person has power and it is working. And later that night when some people laid hands on her and they prayed over her, God, would you stir in her heart to be so in love with you? It started to work in her. And I wonder if maybe some of you are in a similar place in one of those three categories tonight. You continue to read on here in the passage, and it says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits. So many of us, and I'll be honest that I'm guilty. Like, I'm a sinner. They didn't call me and be like, hey, Mac, we heard you were perfect. Want to come speak at camp? That's not what anybody said. That our mind can get taken captive. It can get taken captive by, like I've talked about this whole week, by the pressures that we place on ourselves, or the pressures that our parents place on us, or the pressures of just our peers and seeing how they live and thinking that it seems easier or more fun. Taken captive by taking our eyes off of Jesus. As soon as we get home from the bus tomorrow, where will your eyes start to go? And will it be taken off Jesus? Will your heart be taken captive, or is it already taken captive? You read on in chapter 3, and it says this, in chapter 3, verse 2, it says, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ. You see, when I look at my situation and I look at my life and I see a category of decision making and I decide that my life isn't rooted in my decision making, I'm just kind of making my own decisions and I'm not really giving them to the Lord. And then I look at the next category and I see that, you know what, I have sins that I've hidden inside my heart that I don't want to hand over to Jesus, or I have some guilt or some shame or some pride even that I don't want to give over to him. I want to hold onto that myself. And I'm like, okay, so I failed there. And then I look over here and then I think, you know what, I don't even know if I'm sure that I've given all of my life to Jesus. The scripture says if you're sitting in any one of those three categories, then you need to take your eyes and you need to fix them on the things that are above. You need to fix them on the things that are of God. Because your life is hidden in Christ, and there's nothing that has the power to take you captive except for what you let take you captive. Except for the people in the room whose lives are not hidden in Christ. Those people, like, doesn't speak to those people in the passage. Because those people haven't given their life to Christ, and so their life is not hidden in anything. It's completely exposed, and the enemy can come in and have its way with it. And you can speak lies over your mind and over your heart, and you can do nothing about it because you have no power in who Jesus is. Because you haven't given your life to him. He's not living inside of you. I wonder tonight if our time together, the time in your groups and worshiping, I wonder tonight if your heart has been provoked to not just say, oh, great year at camp. Yeah, the theme was anchored. Yeah, cool, man. But if your heart has been provoked to seek after that, that it might be anchored in who Jesus Christ is. And I pose the importance of these three redundant phrases that point out three highly critical categories of our life. To say, which one are you wrestling with? I'm going to ask the band if they would come up and play for us and help us respond. Some of you have missed opportunities. Some of you have taken opportunities. Some of you, God's stirring in your heart right now. And if even for a minute you take your eyes and you take them off of him, and you let something else distract you from what God's trying to stir in your heart, you could miss out on a very important moment that he has for you. A moment that could change all the decisions you make from here out. A moment that could free you from a frustration or an anger or a hate that has plagued your life. That God wants no part of. He wants no part of that to be in you. Or a moment for you to say, you know what, I'm not sure, and I don't know, and I kind of know, and I have a lot of God knowledge in my head, but I'm not really sure. I've given over my heart to him, and I've given over my life to him. And you know what, right now, I'll do that. I'm going to pray for us. And when I do, whichever one of those three categories God was working on your heart about, you need to get up. You need to move from your seat. You need to go find somebody and you need to pray with them. And you need to tell them how God was working on your heart so they can pray over you, so the prayer can be working in your life. So you can experience what we've been talking about all week in a full way. That you might be built up, that you might be built up, that you might be built up, that you might be anchored, that you might be anchored, that you might be anchored. God wouldn't waste a single word. There's too much precious time. There's too many precious things to write in this book. He said it three times on purpose. So that thousands of years later, someone sitting here at this camp in one of these chairs would respond and know him for the first time. That someone's decisions would be changed. That someone would give over an area of their heart to who Jesus is. So as soon as I pray, move and find someone. Move and find someone. And if you need to go along the wall, you need to go along the back, you need to come along the front or the side to seek the Lord alone and pray, go do that. And one of the leaders will come find you if they need to. Let me pray for us. God, I ask. God, my heart groans and it begs, Lord God, that you would do your work. That your Holy Spirit would move through this room and convict our hearts, Lord God. God, would you open up my eyes to see areas of my life that I haven't given over to you? That I might be anchored, built up, established in my faith in who you are, God. I pray this in your name. Amen.